Well, as I've mentioned, Sarah has become a friend and somebody that we've actually walked together for quite a number of years now. And it's really wonderful to see the work of prayer across the nations, and she'll be sharing this morning. So why don't you stand up for a minute and give her a real big island welcome as she comes to minister.
Thank you so much. Thank you for your welcome, and thank you for what an amazing opportunity to be able to share with you on this such important Sunday, this 12th Sunday. That just feels very prophetic. It feels very significant, and I'm trusting that what the Lord has given me to share with you will be a word that adds to that building of the new phase. In a sense, as the foundations have been so carefully and significantly and thoroughly laid, that this next phase of your spiritual building will become stronger and stronger, and that this word, just even some sharing this morning from scriptures will encourage that next phase of building and be a part of adding to that. And so I'm just very honored to be here at this time. We have been traveling the nation over the last 2 months. Rob Parker and I, and at times Fran has been a part, and others that we walk with have been a part of this journey. We've been doing what we've been calling the Culture of Prayer Tour, which has been going from coast to coast to celebrate what God is doing in the place of prayer in Canada and to encourage it to grow. Because how many know that prayer is the beginning point of all kingdom activity? When God begins something, it starts in the place of prayer. And so I'm just going to pray real quick, and then we'll share just a few things that I hope will really encourage your spirits. Father, I thank you that when we call upon you, that you hear our voice and you incline your ear to us. Lord, I thank you that you are a God that is so responsive. You encourage us to draw near to you. And you even tell us that if we draw near to you, you will draw near to us. Lord, I'm asking that you would take the words and the things that you've put in my spirit to share this morning with FaithWorks congregation, and enable these words to be building blocks of encouragement and strength that would stir the hearts of your people, and that you would be glorified. Jesus, we seek to see you honored in all of our lives, in our provinces, and in our nation. And so we commit this to you. Amen.
Amen.
Amen. Well, Pastor Bill asked me last night if I would share a wee bit this morning about my story as well, so that you have a little bit of an idea of, you know, kind of who I am, kind of how I got into maybe what I'm doing, and sort of the story of all of that. I didn't actually get raised in the church, and it's lovely to see the kids getting blessed for Sunday school, and I so value Christian homes because I didn't get raised in one. Obviously my husband and I raised our boys in the church, and they're all serving the Lord, you know, with their whole heart. But it's such an important thing to invest in your children, because scriptures say if you train up a child in the ways of the Lord, that when they're old, they won't depart from it. And so I was raised in a home where secular humanism was kind of our religion. And we were taught, you know, growing up, my brothers and I, that there wasn't a God, that there was nothing beyond death, which is a very, very hard thing to live with. And I can remember, even as a young child, trying to imagine what it would be like to be dead, and just going into such a place of being terrorized in my heart that I had nothing that I could hold on to. All I could imagine was eternal darkness. That's all I could imagine, and nothingness, and the end of everything. And so if you've been raised in the church and raised in a Christian environment, and maybe that thought hasn't even crossed your mind, because we naturally think of heaven and we think of the relationship with God and the glory and the beauty of that, the wonder that we've been brought into. But that was how I lived as a little girl growing up. And it was when I was actually about Well, we moved a lot. When I was a child, we moved actually all over the world. My father was a university professor, and he was either doing research in Asia or teaching in universities in the United States. We lived in England. So lots and lots of moves, lots of new places, lots of new friends, lots of being the new kid in school, which isn't always fun. But in my teenage years, I kind of settled into a real hippie lifestyle. I was actually called the hippie of the hippies by my friends. I was, and this is something that I'll just share about me. I am a very extreme person. If I do something, I am all in. I'm not sort of a little in, a little out. I tend to be very wholehearted. And so that's sometimes a good thing, not so much when it comes to being bad. So I got very determined to be very bad because that was, you know, kind of what I felt to do. So I went pretty hard into a lifestyle of, you know, just the hippie lifestyle of the drugs and just the crazy life, you know, hitchhiking all over the place and, you know, doing all that stuff. But when I was 18 years old, it was in the middle of the Jesus movement. And the Jesus movement really was strong in the Vancouver region. And there was this little pastor. I mean, when I say he's little, he actually was quite small. And he pastored a small church called St. Margaret's Reformed Episcopalian. And he cried out to God. Because he saw this generation that my husband and I were a part of. My husband, Mike, he's this huge 6'5" guy, and he's just this big kind of burly man, drives a big truck, and, you know, this is who he is, likes to hunt. He was involved in, he was a rock and roll drummer in those days. And Pastor Bob, who pastored this church, this Reformed Episcopalian church, he cried out to the Lord for our generation. And he wept, and he fasted, and he laid on the floor, and he asked God to save a generation that was being swept into hell, that was being swept into rebellion and lawlessness and being lost. And his prayers, daily prayers, crying out to the Lord, just seeking God for a generation that he saw that was just so filled with hopelessness and being drawn into Eastern religions. His prayers were powerful and effective because it says in James chapter 5 that the prayers of a righteous man, and so this includes all of us because we walk in the righteousness of Christ, and as we live our lives in a place of continuing to choose to line up with Jesus' holiness, this becomes more and more and more our testimony. The Bible says that the prayers of a righteous man are powerful and effective. And in the Vancouver region, a great movement of revival amongst the young people, and especially the hippie community, happened. And my husband and I were swept into the kingdom, and we were just like, oh my goodness, I can remember so vividly someone telling me about Jesus and telling me that I could have a personal relationship with God. And I looked at them, I said, what? Say that again. And she said, yes, my friend, Sue McLean. She said, Sarah, you can have a personal relationship with God. I said, well, why hasn't anybody ever told me about this before? This is the most important fact I've ever heard. This is the most important thing. Why is this information being withheld from me? And I got really mad at the school system. I thought, why don't they teach this in school? This is so important. But I was the easiest fish you could ever catch. I was ready to jump right into that boat. And so Mike and I became Christians in our teenage years and went through some real transition. I got involved in went to Bible school, got involved in a ministry in Texas called the Agape Force because I was kind of extreme. I wanted to be a radical follower of Jesus. You know, if I was going to be a Christian, I was going to do it with my whole heart. And so I got involved in a ministry called the Agape Force. It was kind of like YWAM. We were based in Lindale, Texas. on a ranch down there, and there was a whole cluster of different ministries. David Wilkerson and Teen Challenge had their training base next door. Last Days Ministries with Keith Green, I don't know, some of you might remember him. They were down the street. We had Leonard Ravenhill living on the ranch with us, and Winky Prattney, and some of these are old revivalists that you might know their names, maybe not, but it was just this little hub of the fire of God. And in that place of crying out for revival, the Lord began to speak to me about prayer and speak to me about the need for a huge harvest, not a little harvest, a huge harvest, because there are so many that are in that place of absolute despair. And they may have a facade and a veneer of a happy life, but there is a place when they get really, really real, maybe lying in bed at night, when all they can see is darkness. And so I began to develop a hunger for prayer, because I believe that if we could pray, if we could be ones like Pastor Bob Birch, who lay on the floor and cried out, that a whole generation could be touched by the gospel. And maybe he couldn't personally go to all of those thousands, but his prayers would reach them. His prayers would ignite them. His prayers would shift their hearts to become drawn towards Jesus. And so that was really where God began to put in me a call to prayer and a call to the ministry of prayer. And over the years, I won't give you all the details of it, but over the years, the Lord has led me and my husband. He works full time. He has a job on the side. He blesses me and just sends me off to do trips or whatever God is asking me in ministry. And I work at this full time. We have a staff. We have different ones that are working with us as missionaries. So, but he's like an incredible man of God who just blesses me, and he is not at all intimidated by the fact that his wife is in ministry and he's not. He doesn't get worried about that at all. But he's a tremendous support and a backup for me. So we've, over the years, there's just been this development of what, you know, Pastor Bill is saying, a real call to the nation and a desire to see the nation stirred in that place of prayer and awakened in prayer, because we want to see revival. We want to see transformation. We want to see Canada changed. And that's every part of Canada, the far north, PEI, Newfoundland, the far west, urban centers throughout central Ontario and Quebec. We want to see Canada changed. And so over the years, we've developed what's actually we call the Red Leaf House of Prayer. And because Canada's so big, it's hard for us to get together. It's expensive for us to get together. And sometimes we have snow days. And, you know, just even heating the car up, it takes extra time, and, you know, clearing off the windshield. And so even coming together can sometimes be challenging. But what we do is we actually have built a house of prayer that functions through conference calls. And right now we're running 36 prayer meetings for Canada every week that are gathering points of people from all over Canada. So every week there are 36 prayer meetings. Each one is maybe a dozen or so people from different parts of Canada crying out to the Lord for revival, for harvest, for transformation in businesses, for government, for Israel, and releasing into Canada a spirit of prayer. I want to talk to you about a spirit of prayer. And oh, by the way, you're invited to be a part of any one of those calls. If you have an hour in your week that you would like to give to praying for Canada, you can be involved. And you can pick up a card at the back. There you have it. I put some stuff out on the table in the back. It's really easy. You can even do it when you're traveling. You can be in Florida on holidays, and you can still dial in. We have some folks that dial in from Italy. We have some folks that dial in from Australia. We have people that dial in from the U.S. because they have a heart to pray for Canada. And it's wonderful when you get together and pray, because your fire stirs somebody else's fire. Your faith stirs someone else's faith. And we can do it better together. But what the Lord has been speaking to me about PEI in is that I feel that there is a stirring of what I would call a spirit of prayer on this island. And I think what's key in that is that your pastor and other pastors have been praying together. And that opens the door. You have a praying pastor. You have a pastoral team that is strong in the spirit of prayer. And that opens the door. That prepares the way. That's that foundation, that 12-12 foundation. That it's been laid in a governmental way, that there's a welcoming for a spirit of prayer in this congregation. A spirit of prayer is a manifestation of the Holy Spirit in your heart, in your spirit, that causes a desire and a longing and an ease in prayer. And I'm not saying that prayer is always easy, but there is a fluidness. There is it's like there's a gush that begins to come out of your spirit because you're connecting with the Spirit of God. And the Holy Spirit, it says in Romans chapter 8, verse 26, that the Holy Spirit helps us in our weakness because we do not know how to pray as we should. So the Holy Spirit groans within us. It's the Holy Spirit that empowers our prayer. We don't want to pray just out of our thought life, out of our maybe our opinions, our frustrations, our even our judgments, our ideas. We want to pray out of that place of connection with the Holy Spirit. And that's where the spirit of prayer really manifests strongly. It stirs us. It empowers us. It awakens us in the place of prayer. Now, what's really amazing and wonderful is that every single believer has access to this spirit of prayer. It's not just for the priesthood. It's not just for the intercessors. It's not just for a select few. Every single one of us can welcome a spirit of prayer into our hearts, into our lives. Every single one of us should, because Jesus prays and Jesus calls us to pray. It's a very simple principle. You look all through scriptures, and again and again and again, there is a call to pray. Prayer in the Old Testament and in the New Testament. It's completely unanimous. The people of God are called to pray. And there's all kinds of prayer. There's devotional prayer where we're just communing with the Lord. There's intercessory prayer where we're praying for another. And that's simply what intercession means, is I'm praying for you, you're praying for me. That's a place of intercession. We're fighting somebody else's battles. We're fighting somebody else's struggles. There's been a teaching that there is a special group that has a special gift, and that gift is called intercession, and they should do the heavy lifting in prayer. The rest of us should kind of dabble. And that teaching, unfortunately, has stripped the Western church of prayer, has stripped the Western church of power, has stripped the Western church in many ways of the fire of the Spirit. If you look in places where revival is blazing in the nations, you see a praying church, not a praying few. And that's a critical difference. Scripture teaches us that there are gifts that were given to the body of Christ. It talks about the gifts in Ephesians, in Romans, and in Corinthians, 1 Corinthians. And the gifts are listed. Gifts of hospitality, gifts of encouragement, and then there's the leadership gifts, the fivefold ministries. These are wonderful gifts. They all play an important role in equipping the body, in building up the body, and edifying. But you know what you notice on that list? There is no gift of intercession. There is, however, a ministry of intercession. And it is a ministry that is open to all of us. It is a ministry that all of us can enter into. Now, you might be saying to me, well, Sarah, I don't really feel a lot of stirring to pray, and prayer is not something that really is my strong suit. In fact, I will go into a place of prayer and pray for something, and I kind of run out of stuff to pray. You know what? We've all been there. And that is the initial threshold that you have to break through to get into a place of welcoming a spirit of prayer in your life. It's like when you started running. Perhaps you're a runner. I'm not, but I understand this to be true because there's been seasons in which I've really tried. You can tell I probably need to do it again. And I don't have the excuse of snow. All I can say is it rains in Vancouver. What can I do? So when you're running, when you start out, you run out of breath really quickly. You get a cramp in your side easily. You can maybe last for, a few blocks, maybe half a mile, and then you kind of, oh, this is murder. And you see these people whizzing by that are just so, so easy for them. Well, how did they get there? They broke through. They pushed through. And that's what we need to do to welcome a spirit of prayer. I want to tell you a story. I want to tell you a story about a church in Saskatoon that welcomed a spirit of prayer. There was a little church, and this was in 1971. So I'm putting my glasses on because I got to read my notes. So I give you the right information. This was a little Baptist church called Ebenezer Baptist, and the pastor's name was Bill McLeod. Anybody heard this story? No? Okay, good. Fresh story. That's good. Bill McLeod felt that his church needed revival. He had 160 people in his church, and he looked around, and he saw a lot of lukewarmness, a lot of difficulties in families. There wasn't a real vibrant spiritual climate in his church. And so he called his deacons. He said, every Saturday night, guys, we're going to meet, and we're going to pray for half an hour. And so they began. And they came every single Saturday night to his house and they prayed for half an hour. But he felt that's not enough. We've got to increase it. And so they had a Wednesday night prayer meeting. And there was usually about 20 to 30 people that would show up each week. Well, he felt the Lord saying, you know what? You've got to build that up. You've got to build up that prayer meeting. And so he called the whole church. He said, you know what? You can come Sunday morning. You can come Sunday evening. That's great. I love it. But if you have to choose one meeting to come to in this church, you come Wednesday night and you pray. He called the whole church to prayer. Every single one of those 160 people in his congregation, he said, we want you there. We want you in the place of prayer. We want to see you grow in this ministry of prayer, in this discipline of prayer. And so they began to come. They began to come in greater numbers and in greater numbers. And over a period of time, it took a little bit of effort. It took lots of encouragement. The prayer meeting got bigger and bigger and bigger. And then what happened was there was answered prayers happening more frequently. So people got more excited about prayer. There were more testimonies about the things that God had done because of answered prayer. And so that stirred more faith and there was more of an encouragement to pray. And so more people would come. And more people would come. And soon, literally, the entire congregation would come on Wednesday night for the time of prayer. But that wasn't enough. The children also were coming. And they would come and they would be in a side room. Actually, a couple of the adults were praying with them and teaching them to pray. Well, the children got so strong in prayer that they began to lead their own prayer meeting. So they had a kids' prayer meeting happening at the same time as the adults' prayer meeting. And the entire body of Christ in this church was entering in to a spirit of prayer. But Pastor Bill really felt that there was a call to revival and he wanted more and he felt there was more. And so he pressed in for more. And he called the congregation to a prayer watch and he made this big dial. It was like one of these spinner things, kind of like, I think there's a game show on TV or something where they spin something around. I don't know what it's called, but you have these big spinners. And he divided the clock up into 15-minute segments, the week up into 15-minute segments. And he invited the congregation to choose 15 minutes. That 15 minutes that they were going to pray every week. And they could choose more than one 15-minute slot. That 15 minutes, they were going to pray every week for revival. And pretty soon, the entire prayer clock was filled up with names, and sometimes multiple names had signed up for the same prayer slot. This little congregation of 160 people was praying day and night for a spirit of revival. But what happened in the hearts of the people was that prayer broke into that place of the flow of the Spirit. And there was testimonies of a man who would wake up in the middle of the night, and he said, you know, I woke up in the middle of the night and I felt to really pray for the church and pray for revival in the church. And I used to be all, he said, prayed out in 5 minutes. He said, but I just prayed, and it was like 45 minutes later, and I suddenly realized how long I had been praying for, but it just flowed out of me. This church had welcomed a spirit of prayer. And they continued on in this matter for 5 years. They added home prayer meetings to this. Their prayer was, revive us, O Lord. They stayed focused. They stayed engaged. And then the Lord responded. And he responded in power. They invited two twins evangelists from the United States called Lou and Ralph Cetera. And they came. And they came to this little Baptist church. It was supposed to be a week of meetings. 7 weeks later, the entire city was on fire with the spirit of revival. Thousands and thousands and thousands and thousands of people had gotten saved. Revival landed in Saskatoon in 1971 because one little church of 160 people said, we're going to welcome, we're going to steward, we're going to pursue a spirit of prayer. The meetings were so powerful that they would begin to sing. And the first chorus of the first song, you know, the warm-up song? Well, after the first chorus, there would be 40 people kneeling in the front, weeping and crying out and getting right with God. Pastor Bill McLeod talked about how he traveled to Winnipeg to share because the revival was so strong in Saskatoon and there was so many people that were getting saved that they had actually moved the meetings to the big Coliseum area. So they were seating thousands because they, of course, this little church couldn't contain it all. And pastors and different lay people who had really been transformed by this revival were being invited to all across Western Canada, even out to the Maritimes, into the United States. They were traveling and they were bringing this spirit of revival. Pastor Bill talked about how one time he was in Winnipeg and he had just begun, you know, starting to preach, and people started filling the front, praying and crying out, asking to get right with God, just repenting of their sins and just finding that place of breakthrough and revival. They were being stirred. And he kept on preaching. The front was filled. There was nowhere else for people to go. And so he said, well, if you still want to come, I'm going to keep preaching. You come on up on the platform. I want you to just picture that in this church. What would that look like? The whole front's filled with people seeking the Lord. There's nowhere else to kneel. And so the pastor says, well, you can fill the platform. You can fill the choir loft. They did. They came right up into the choir loft. You know, the older churches, they used to have those choir lofts. The choir loft was filled with people crying out to God. The platform was filled with people crying out to God. All around him, he couldn't walk without tripping over bodies. And then he said, well, those of you that sit in the front seats, maybe just vacate and let people kneel here in the front pews. And they filled the front pew and the second pew and the third pew. People were hungry. People were desperate because a spirit of prayer had been welcomed into a heart, into a congregation, and into a city. Luke chapter 5, verse 16 says, Jesus himself would often slip away to the wilderness and pray. Jesus was a man of prayer. He would often pray. I don't know about you, but I want to be like Jesus. Do you want to be like Jesus? We want to be Christ-like in character. We want to also be Christ-like in conduct. We want to follow his footsteps. He actually taught us, and he said, it is enough for a disciple to be like his master, or to be like his teacher, and a servant to be like his master. That's from Matthew chapter 10, verse 25. It wasn't just Jesus that prayed. Maybe, well, he's the Son of God, you know, he's unique. No, he's set something in motion for us. He modeled something for us. And the early apostles picked up that call to prayer. They said yes to it. The apostle Paul was also a man of prayer. And he spoke frequently, and you see this in scriptures. He talks about what his prayers have been for the church. This is my prayer for you, that you would be rooted and grounded in love. This is my prayer for you, that you would be overflowing with joy. This is my prayer for you. This is my prayer for you. This is what you read in the scriptures. The Apostle Paul was a man that also walked in a spirit of prayer, and he discipled others in prayer. Epaphras, who was a slave that came and was serving with the Apostle Paul, was discipled by him. And it says in Colossians chapter 4, verse 12, Epaphras, who is one of your number, so he's writing to the Colossian church, says he is a bond slave of Jesus Christ. He sends you his greetings. He is always laboring. Another version says wrestling in prayer, wrestling earnestly in prayer for you, that you may stand perfect and be fully assured or mature in the will of God. This is the path that God has set for us when he calls us to be people of prayer. He hasn't called us to something that's ineffective. He hasn't called us to something that's futile. He hasn't called us to an activity that is meaningless. He's not given us busy work. He has intentionally and consistently called his people to pray because of the mighty things that he wants to do. The way that his passion is that the kingdom of God come here on earth as it is in heaven. This is how he's taught us to pray. And it's not a ritual. It's not an empty work. It's not meaningless religious words. But we are literally engaging the substance of heaven when we pray that prayer. And we are calling it to earth. This is the most prayed prayer in the history of the world. The Lord's Prayer. And the centerpiece of the Lord's Prayer is this powerful decree, this powerful call to heaven. Come, kingdom of God, be done, will of God, on earth as it is in heaven. What would it look like in our lives, in our families, on your island? What would it look like if a spirit of prayer so dwelt here that prayer was being lifted up day and night, day and night, day and night, not just on Sunday morning? But maybe there's a prayer watch that we could start where everyone would take 15 minutes and pray, Lord, bring an increase of your kingdom here on PEI. See families transformed. See the prodigals return. See marriages restored. See businesses prosper and those that have been struggling with health issues healed. What would it look like if there was a flow and just every Sunday morning, and Pastor Bill says, who's got a testimony? Hands would go up everywhere because of answered prayer. That's what happened in Saskatoon. Their meetings began with preaching, and as the revival progressed, the meetings became much, much more about testimonies. Whole families would come up to the mic and say, we were on the verge of divorce. We were fighting constantly. Our children were involved in all of these terrible things. And now we are restored. Testimony after testimony after testimony of the goodness of God. What would it look like? The Lord has invited us to partner with him. And it's easy, It's simple, but it requires perseverance. It requires faith, and it requires that we line up with the will and the heart of God. James says, you have not because you ask not. And when you pray or when you ask for the sake of spending it on your pleasures. And so we want to not pray prayers that are self-oriented or self-focused or coming from a place of selfish wants and needs, but praying for the things that are on his heart, the things that he wants to bless others with. We want to line up our prayers with heaven. We want to pray prayers full of faith, full of confidence that he hears us. And we want to keep persevering in the place of prayer because he will surely come and he will surely do it. Amen.